Well, let's pray before we have a little look at God's word. Lord, how great you are. Who is there like you, Lord? And we've come to say thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, no words can really express how much you mean to us, Lord. And Lord, for us that have experienced your love for many years, Lord, it never diminishes, Lord. New every morning is your love. Great is your faithfulness. And we bless you, Father, and thank you now. And just ask your Holy Spirit to help us as we look at this amazing book, the Bible. Grant us your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 35 is where we've got to. You might recognise the title somewhat. I've altered it, as you can see. There is a little twist to it later on at the end. But four funerals and a wedding is, well, I put wedding in inverted commas because it's not entirely wedding-ish, but you'll see what I mean. That's a summary of chapter 35 of Genesis, but it's a bit of a sad chapter in some ways, but there's some amazing lessons to come out of it as well. Right, so let's begin, shall we? Next, please. Then God said to Jacob, "Get up, or go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So God speaks to Jacob, and this is 30 years after the appearance that God made to him in Bethel in the dream. Remember he saw the staircase and all of that? Well, 30 years have passed just about, and God says to him, right, get up, because he was at Shechem. He'd been in Shechem. Remember the disaster? We talked about how his sons murdered all the Shechemites. They felt the blokes there. So Jacob was a bit unconcerned about being there, I should think. The Lord speaks to him and says, arise, go to Shechem and settle there. Well, the word's not quite settled. He's not talking about setting up residence in a sense, but it's to go back. Go back to the place where God first spoke to him. And he's going to go there to build an altar, to say thank you. That's what it's about. For God's faithfulness of having kept it. So, next one, please. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, because it's quite a large community now, you know, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Now here's a few pictures of three terracotta idols from the time of Jacob. These are the ugly looking things they are. They're not very big, they're sort of carryable sort of things, you know, sack them in your handbag type stuff, yeah? And probably the best base for them as well. Household gods. And he says to them, now then, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Well, where did the foreign gods come from? Well, I tell you, the one batch came from Rachel. Remember, she stole her father's foreign gods. Not good. Not good. When you're going to serve the Lord, taking idols with you is not clever. Rachel took them without anybody's knowledge. How much did Jacob know by now? It's bound to have got out after all this time, hasn't it? So, God says to him, go. Why didn't he go before? Why was he stalling? I think he was stalling. Yeah, I've got an answer for you in this one. When there's idols around, and it's part of your lifestyle, following God and being obedient to God, it gets more difficult. I think he was giving in to his wife and family and all that stuff around him. John, in his letter, right in the last chapter of his letter, John 1, says, brethren, keep yourself from idols. They can stall your life. That's the point. Well, I've just one verse to read to you. Some things have to go. If you're going to get right with God, you go on with God, some things have to go. And I've got Jesus' ministry beginning in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus, what was Jesus' message? What was the first thing Jesus said? Well, it was this. I'll give you it. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Things have got to go. That's what repentance is about. Some things have got to change, dear friend, if you're going to go on with the Lord. So that's number one. So some things have to go, and the idols are the first to go. They've got to go, dear friends. Right, then next said, please. Secondly, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Well, how about that? Get washed. It's not that they were smelly. What's the idea? It's an outward manifestation of something that's supposed to be happening on the inside. They're getting cleaned up. That's the idea. Wash yourselves and put on new clothes to show that things are different from now on. That's the idea. Yes? Well, I've got a verse that matches up that, because this is Old Testament stuff, but it's reflecting New Testament experiences. Let's have a look at Luke chapter 24, verse 46-49, which says, yes, he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer, this is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus speaking, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So Jesus says, forgiveness through the washing of the blood. Right? That's what his first bit is. There's forgiveness. The Messiah will die and rise again, and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Jesus died in order that your sins might be forgiven. You got that?
Yeah.
Good. Is that all?
No.
No. He says, I'm going to send somebody to clothe you with power. You can't, I've said this before, I shall repeat it to my last breath. You cannot live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit to help you and strengthen you, guide you and keep you from sin and lead you in the right way. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So, get ready, get washed and put on your new clothes. You put on the Holy Spirit's power. That's what we're getting at. We're clothed with Christ as well, which is very good. Next slide, please. Thirdly, so what do we do? Number one is repent, sort out the idols. Number two is believe and receive the Holy Spirit. And then what do? You're ready to
worship.
Oh, wow, right. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, he's an evangelist, you can see that, can't you? Yeah. Come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So let's go up to Bethel, shall we? And we'll worship the Lord and give him thanks. So I've got Acts chapter 2, just to illustrate that for you. Acts chapter 2, you know what's in Acts chapter 2, don't you? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, which says, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. That's one. And then verse 17, it says, in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Any visions and dreams lately? God's at work, all the same, yeah. What's going on? That's worship. It says, you know, when the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in other languages there, yeah, they weren't preaching. You know, they weren't preaching in tongues. I mean, people understood what they were saying, but it says we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What were they doing? They were worshipping. They were excited. They were full of the Lord. Full and overflowing. And they're praising God. And the people said, what's going on? They were excited. Yes, excited Jews. I mean, they must be really seriously excited then. Yeah. I mean, if Brits go like this, it'd be good, wouldn't it? And he says they were worshipping God, and he says God will pour out his spirit on his people. And so that's what he's telling them to do. Let's go and worship. God has been with me. I've got a lot to thank him for. And he's the God that can bless us. And he's telling them, we're going to worship God and build an altar to God. And he's going to build an altar in the way that God wants it built. And let me offer you this. You don't worship God any old how. You worship God how God wants. Yeah? And Jesus says, God seeks worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Your heart's engaged and you're doing it God's way. That's the truth bit. Spirit, enthusiasm, truth, God's way. And that's what Jacob's going to say. Come on, let's go. Clean out the idols. Get yourselves right. And let's go and worship. That's what we're going to do. Good, eh? Right, next one, please. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem.
Then it wasn't just Rachel's then. They got all this stuff besides.
All this God stuff to get together. And what about the, well, what about the earrings? It's a form of idolatry in some instances. Ladies, it's not about wearing earrings. That's nice ones, yeah, very nice, yeah. they decorated their idols with earrings, is one thing. But also, they might have been lucky charms. You know how people have lucky charms?
Yeah.
Yeah, no good, of course. Yeah, no good at all, but superstitions. Yeah. I think the danger was, you know, they, with the earrings that were on the idols, they thought, tell you what, we'll get rid of the idols, but we'll keep the earrings. Yeah? I'm suspecting that's the case. What's the problem? Association. There's nothing wrong with the gold. It's the association of the stuff with the idolatry. If something, if it's costly, has got to go. Good riddance, is what I say to it, yes? So I've got Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Get rid of, X marks the spot. If they wanted to go and dig it up, they could find it again, couldn't they? No, I don't think that's what it's about. That's a reminder, this is the place where we made a fresh start. Yeah? The oak at Shechem, that may have been the oak, I mean that's not the literal picture of the oak, but Abraham was there many, many, many decades before. So it's a special spot in a way. But in Acts chapter 26, this is Paul preaching to, and he is preaching really, to, what's the name of the guy?
Agrippa.
To Agrippa, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Acts chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 20. Great verse this, dear friends. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached. What did he preach? I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. Great verse. That they should repent. Well, we've had that bit before, haven't we? And they should turn to God in faith. Great. And then they just sit on it for the rest of their lives. Is that right? No. He says, prove it by the way you live. Yes, deeds show you've got faith. Remember James?
Mm-hmm.
Faith without works is? Yeah, definitely right. You got the word? Faith without works is? Faith without works is? Dead. We got it, right. Well, he's saying is, get rid of them. And they did. This is an amazing thing, actually. They did that. God was moving in this community. That's grace, of course. They were a bunch of idolaters, and yet God is working in their hearts so that they're willing to let their idols go. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so that's what they did, and they buried them. Good riddance. Next slide, please. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon all, on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. That's referring back to the time, not long before, when Jacob's sons, the two of those sons, Simeon and Levi, they massacred the men in the town of Shechem. I would imagine news got round, this lot of Isaac's, or not Jacob's gang, dangerous. We ought to deal with them. I'm sure there was a lot of resistance and attitude towards Jacob and his family. But when they started to move, God moved. You see, when you obey, God says, get up and go to Bethel. When you obey, even in what seems like dangerous situations, God's there to protect him. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, the fear of God, the terror of God fell upon all the towns that over, keep our distance from these. That was part of God's plan as well, of course. He was keeping them separate. Because why is God wanting to keep this Jewish community separate? It's because he's going to bring the Messiah through this family. So he doesn't want it messed up. They messed themselves up nicely already, but that, we'll get there. Yeah. So God's protection in a vulnerable situation is great. Next slide, please. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. That's a picture of the area where... It doesn't look very fertile, does it? Not too good for sheep and goats and all that sort of stuff, but obviously it was maybe better in those days. But he's going back to the place where God first spoke to him. And in a way, God tells him to go there because God made a promise about his future and everything else.
and it's good to go back to the place where you got the promise, and 30 years later, God kept it. How about that? That's good. So God's encouraging him, even by where he sent him to. And that's what happens, and he calls this place El Bethel. We'll see in the moment. Next slide, please. Now Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died and was buried under the oak at Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth, which means oak of weeping. That's what Alon Bakuth means. Deborah, Rebecca's nurse. Where did Deborah come from? Let's put it this way. Deborah was the sort of grandmother of the family in many ways. She was Rebecca's nurse. And she, I think this is what happened. This is speculation. So don't believe me if you don't believe me. See what I mean? If you want to be right, you believe me. Maybe not. Maybe not. I'm guessing. When Rebecca sent off Jacob on the run, remember, to go to his uncle, 20 years he's there. Well, I suspect news got back. Jacob's got married and he's got kids. And I suspect Rebecca, she couldn't go, sent her nurse, Deborah, to say, hey, help Jacob look after the kids. It's nice to have a granny around, isn't it?
Yeah.
Rent a granny. That's Deborah. Yeah? Yeah. They have their uses, you know. Yeah? Okay. So Deborah goes with them, and I suspect then she'd come back with them. And so she stayed with them. That might be my guess. Or, when Jacob arrived back in the promised land, then Rebecca sent him, sent her then. I think it's the earlier bit. So Deborah dies, and they bury her. Deborah was part of the family. She wasn't related. She was a slave, in a sense. But she became part of the family. She was, I think, a very respected figure. That's why she's mentioned here. It's good to give credit to people when they do something good, isn't it? That's what they're doing with Deborah here. She's not part of the story, really, but she gets her mention because she's been faithful in what she's been given to do. And I've put in, we're going to have four funerals. Well, this is the first one, but I think there's a second one with it. I suspect that Rebecca had died by now. Do you know, we don't hear anything about Rebecca's dying. We hear about Jacob, we hear about Isaac, we hear about Abraham, we hear about some of the other people, Sarah as well. We don't hear anything about Rebecca, except we know where she's buried. She's buried in the family too, in where Abraham was buried as well. Yeah, but we don't need to hear about Rebecca. I suspect she died already. So that's two funerals already. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, next slide, please. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. Now the interesting thing is, God appeared to him this time, and I don't think it was in a dream. I think it's one of these, what they call, you like the word, theophany. It's a good word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Theophany. It means a manifestation of God. Yeah? God appeared to him in physical form, in some way or other. And the interesting thing about this, this is a summary really, but God appears to him. Notice that the Lord appears mostly in the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
You'll find that. If you look at, read the accounts where God appears to people in the Bible, most of the time it's in the promised land. I think God is sort of focusing people's attention. This is the place where he's set his promises and his blessings. Gets interesting in the time of Ezekiel. We won't go into that now. But that's something else. God appears outside the promised land when they're in exile. There you are. Is it for you? God appears to Jacob. Wonderful. Great. Next slide, please. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob, your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Well, he got the name Israel already, hadn't he? Remember how he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And God said to him, you won't be called Jacob anymore, you're going to be called Israel. Well, God's confirming it at Bethel. And he's saying, you've got a new name, Jacob. Although they still call him Jacob as well at times, but you've got a new name, your name is Israel. Jacob means deceiver. That's really what it means. Grasps the heel. Deceiver. Yeah? And Israel means? It could mean prince with God, or it means he wrestles with God. He fights with God and wins. Yeah? So it's become a champion as opposed to a loser. That's the idea. Yeah? Your name now is Israel. So he's got a new name because something's changed on the inside. It's no good let me put it this way. If you go round to these botanical gardens, most people read the labels. They don't look at the plants, they read the labels. Do you notice that? Well, some do anyway. If you change the labels, would it change the plant? No, it won't. Yeah? Changing your name, calling yourself, whatever you like to call yourself. If it doesn't bear relationship to reality, it's just a con. Yeah? No good calling yourself Christian if it ain't inside Christian. And I'll just throw this out for good measure. It's no good calling yourself female if you've got genes that say you're male. And it's no good calling yourself male if you've got genes that tell you you're female. Just a bit of science for your friends. Just thought I'd throw that one in. Good measure. You get extra if you use it. Okay. And the name Israel becomes the family name. Yes, that's the interesting thing. The name that God gave to Jacob becomes the family name, which the nation is known as ever since. Yeah? Next one, please. God said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai was the word he used. We sung that song the other week, didn't we? El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he starts, before he says anything else to Jacob, he says, I am God Almighty. That's a good start. Because if we're starting with God Almighty, anything's possible. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yes. And so it forms the basis for the rest of the promises and commands that God's going to give to Jacob. I'm God Almighty. So what I say goes. Is he, now that's the question for you. Is he Lord in your life?
Yes.
Is he God Almighty to you?
Yes.
Ah. Yes, there's some say this, I'm not entirely sure about this, but some will say, you can call Jesus Saviour, but you've not really got there until you call Jesus Lord. Yeah, well, children can call Jesus Saviour, and they don't understand the Lord Jesus really in some ways, but, you know, when Jesus is Lord, it means what he says goes. And you know, I've got news for you, what he says is best. Next one, please. Right. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number, a nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also gave to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Be fruitful and increase in number. Now, obviously that's not going to be literal for Jacob anymore. He's had enough family. I mean, 12 kids is plenty to go on with, isn't it, really? Yeah, and probably a few daughters as well, we know about one. Yeah, but be fruitful and increase, he's saying to the family. Yes, God's building a nation out of it. Be fruitful and increase. A nation and community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. What a promise, eh? Jacob, I've got plans for you. That's great, eh? And God can say that about you too. Kings will come from your body. Can you name a few? Can you name a few kings that came from Jacob? David. Good. Solomon? Yes. Do you know about the special one? Jesus. Got it. Right. Kings will come from your... It's a messianic promise as well, of course. And then he says, the land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and he gave it to them, but they never really enjoyed it, did they? I mean, they lived in the land, but... I mean, they didn't stick a post up saying, all belongs to me. Well, he did, but God says, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. So, he promises a family, a future, and the land. Notice I've put the land there, with its little flag on top as well. Do you know what the shape is there? What's that land? It's Israel. That's right, it's Israel. Yes. So God promised it to them. So all this debacle and issues about who owns the land and whatever, you know, it's settled in the Bible. It's just some people don't believe the Bible. That's the problem. Yeah. Next one, please. Then God went up from him at the place where he talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it. And he also poured oil on it. So he sets up these stones as a memorial. I was a bit challenged this morning. I was reading some Bible notes. This chap, it's in one of the Bible notes. It's a little testimony. It's in the UCB notes, I believe. And he's saying he has a nice chair where he sits for his quiet time in the morning. And he has a journal with him. I don't know where people find times to do journals, to be honest. Yeah? But, you know, he's keeping a record of God's dealings with him. That's what Jacob's doing. He does it a bit more solid than the journal, though. He's setting up an altar with stones on it. And it's a thanking God. He pours oil on it, he pours this blessing on it, a drink offering. And it doesn't make the stones any more special. But in a sense, it's a special place. It's holy ground. That's where God met him. And so he's thanking God and worshipping God there. Yeah. Do you have a little altar somewhere? I mean, don't build stones or anything, but you know, a place where he can meet with God, eh? Let's come over. Next one, please. Because this is it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel.
Beth, house, El, God.
House of God. That's what it means. And it was where God spoke to him. God met with him. And brothers and sisters, we all need that. And I know from... And my heart goes out to young mums, yeah, and older mums as well, with kids, and things like that. Where do you find time to be on your own with the Lord? It's a job, isn't it? Well, God understands that, I know. I'm sure God understands that. But as believers, we need a place. We sang that song, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, abide under the shadow of the Almighty." There are places where we meet with God. It might be anything flashy or special. It might be better out walking or something like that. But, you know, there's a book by Brother Lawrence, The Secret of the Presence, I think it's called. He was a medieval monk, and he writes about his experiences. And he said, you know, he found it really difficult to be aware of God's presence when they were having their formal worship, you know, in their chapel or whatever it was. But he says he got the menial task of preparing the dinner for people, you know, and he was in the kitchen. And he says, you know, as I was serving God, or serving them, serving the Lord, he says, I really did feel the presence of the Lord. He talks about practicing the presence, wherever you are, to know God's presence and to meet with him. Do you know, you can stir the pan to the glory of God. That's amazing, eh? Well, that's what Jacob, well, he had his own private meeting place, I guess. And this is it. Where does God speak to him? In the house of God. Well, he speaks to us in here, speaks to us in his word, and there's that places where we find time for him. Right, next slide, please. Then they moved south, I put in there, on from Bethel. They're going further south. Yeah. While there was still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. They moved on. I've got to moving on several times in this chapter. And although it's over a period of many years, I guess one of the things about the Bible is time does funny tricks in the Bible. Some passages can be dealing with something that takes hours and minutes in quite detail. And then you run another verse and you just skip 20 years. You know, that's how it is. Well, they moved on, and Jacob was always moving on, it would seem, although he had quite a few years in one place or another. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. Yeah. Well, why did I put the ambulance up? Can you get into my head as to why I put an ambulance up there?
Yeah, very quickly.
Well, she needs help.
Yeah.
And in those days, there wasn't a lot of help. We might complain, and we can do, can't we, about the health service and everything else, and all of that stuff. But, you know, there's been a lot of advances in medicine and all of that. Mm-hmm. There's been a great help. It was Queen Victoria, I don't know if you know this, but Queen Victoria that encouraged use of anaesthetics in labour. Yeah? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Good for Queen Victoria is what I say. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Anyway, poor old Rachel's struggling, and there aren't any ambulances just coming around the corner. Next then, please. As she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And she breathed her last, for she was dying. She named her son Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means son of my sorrow. That's what Ben-Oni means. And the midwife's trying to cheer her up, I guess, saying, "You've got another boy, isn't that wonderful?" She'd wanted another child. We've got this little fellow. She's trying to give her good news, but it's bad news, isn't it? She's dying from, I assume, excessive loss of blood or something, but poor old Rachel's dying. So here we have this little fella arriving into the world without a mum. Son of my sorrow, she calls him. Well, next one, changes. But his father named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So that's what he renamed him as. Yeah, it was tough, wasn't it? I mean, it's tough for Rachel, tough for Jacob too. And he's got this little baby boy, calls him Benjamin. And the interesting thing, just a thought on my part, I was mulling through as I was reading this chapter. Those names of that baby, Benjamin and Benoni, in Son of My Sorrow and Son of My Right Hand, they reflect the history of the nation or the people that come from Benjamin. Because there's good bits, happy bits, and there's sad bits. And I've just listed a few of them. The descendants actually it's another interesting little bit. He's called Son of My Right Hand. If it's the son of his right hand, what hand would he be holding him when he's walking with him? His left hand. The Benjamites, most of them were left-handed. And they were first-class slingshots, or slingshots. They were left-handed, they were good soldiers and fighters. But in the book of Judges, oh, it's terrible, Benjamin went really off the rails. And they were almost wiped out. Don't read the book of Judges unless you're feeling cheerful, because it will make you depressed. The summary of the book of Judges is, in those days Israel had no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. You please yourself, and I guarantee you'll mess up. That's what they did. Yeah. Well, they also had King Saul. Was he a good king? Well, he started out all right. But the problem is, compromise, fear. No. What about, well, I've got two good bits for you. I gave you two bad bits. Two good bits of the Benjamin bit, this is. During the time when Israel split because of the sin of the people, the northern king, sin of Solomon as it was, but the kingdom split. 10 tribes north, 2 tribes south. The 2 tribes south remained faithful to God for longer. Benjamin was one of them. So they stood true to the Lord. Good for them. And just one other is the Apostle Paul. He's a good lad, wasn't he? Do you know who his ancestor was?
Benjamin.
Yeah. One of his ancestors. Benjamin, yeah. Right, the next slide, please. Yeah, just that little bit. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Now, you notice they keep changing the names. Remember what was the former name of Bethel? We read it. Luz. Or Lou, I don't know how to pronounce it. Luz, I suppose, Luz. I'd go to the Luz, yeah? No, not that one. Luz. That was the old name. When Jacob turns up, he's renaming it, he's resetting the clock in a way, resetting the landscape. It's God's place now, so he calls it Bethel. And this one, Ephrath, is now going, that comes from fruitful. Ephrath means fruitful, yes? But it eventually becomes named Bethlehem, the house of bread. Yeah. House of bread. And what's famous about Bethlehem? Two things. King David's family come from Bethlehem, and King David's king, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem too. Yeah. We've got a picture here, this is taken from about 1890, of Rachel's tomb. That's a Muslim construction, this thing at the back here. It's not quite like that now, I mean it looks the same there, but it's surrounded by buildings and stuff, of course. Got a bit commercial, I suppose. That's Rachel's tomb. It wasn't like that in the first instance. It says, what did he do? He set up a pillar. A bit more like it. And to this day, the pillar marks Rachel's tomb. If that's the same place, can't be sure, but possibly so. Thing I put down, great love, great sorrow. I mean, that's true, isn't it? When you love something and you lose it, it produces great sorrow. And that was Jacob's experience there. Some people said, I won't open up my heart because it'd be too painful. What do you think of that? I've got a phrase, it doesn't come from the Bible, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Yeah. God meant us to love, and this world has got its sorrows and its sadnesses, yeah? But if we open up our hearts to love, we'll open it up to what God is as well, because God is.
Yeah,
I know. Well, Jacob. Yeah, Jacob's sad man. Yeah, next one, please. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beside Migdal-Eder. They're moving on again. Did you notice that? a while, I'm not sure how long back to it. And the illustration it makes for my mind, as I say several times, you get this moving on bit. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for a city that is to come. This world isn't our home, you know that, don't you? We're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Yeah? Or as the old spiritual goes, I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. We're not here forever. We don't have an enduring place here. And old Jacob, in other ways, is a living example of that. We're on the move, dear friends. Yeah. All right, next one, please. While Israel was living in that... This is the wedding, in inverted commas. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Oh, dear, what a mess. I mean, Bilhah was Rachel's maid originally, yeah. So Bilhah has lost Rachel, her pal, and then she gets abused by this guy, her stepson, we call him, I suppose, in a way, yeah. Reuben, the firstborn, what's he doing? Well, I think it was his hormones and lust, but also I think he's trying to do a takeover bit. I'm head of the family now. I think that's part of it, what was going on in his silly head. But he dishonors himself, dishonors Bilhah, and he dishonors his father. And he says, Israel heard of it. What did he do? He didn't do anything at the time, although I probably think he probably let his feelings be known, but he didn't forget. If you look at Genesis 49, we'll get there one day, probably. But in Genesis 49, this is at the end of Jacob's life. And it's verse Genesis 49 verses 3 and 4. What does he do? Can't find it now. 49, 3 and 4. Yeah, Reuben. This is the message for Reuben, the prophecy for him. You are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel. For you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch and defiled it. Do you know what Jacob is doing there? He's demoting him. You're no longer effectively firstborn. Yeah? Isn't that? And this is the tragedy. I want to dwell on this miserable business. But I'll just say this. It's so easy in a moment to lose a reputation. Yeah. Sins like that. So destructive. Spending years. Reuben had been a good lad, and he's going to do some good stuff as well later on, but, you know, he wrecked it through that stupid sin on his part. Brothers and sisters, don't think sin is easy and free. There's a cost all the time. Yeah. Right, next one, please. Jacob had 12 sons. We've got a summary here. And what do you notice about the tree there, the family tree? It's upside down. Because it's measuring downwards rather than upwards. Yeah, that's what I put it for, yeah? It says, he had 12 sons. It's a summary. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram.
Well, Benjamin wasn't, but the summary's there, yeah?
And Leah is first in the list. And Reuben still included. Well, happy families, eh? Mm-hmm. Well, God was at work in them. Well, this is the thing that strikes me. An amazing truth about this whole gang of them is God's going to bless them. Mm-hmm. God's going to use them. And did they deserve it? Not one little bit. Maybe there's a lesson for you and me there. God's gracious to you, brothers and sisters, even when you don't deserve it. What a God we serve, eh? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Now next one, please, yeah? Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron. They've changed the name of that as well, you notice?
Yeah.
Kiriath Arba. That means the cities of Arba. Arba was one of these giants, a bit like the Goliath gang, you know? The cities of Arba was its original name, renamed to Hebron. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Where Abraham and Isaac stayed. That's where they were. And he sees his father at last. It's the ancestral home. Bit, really, Hebron. Yeah. or Hebron as it's pronounced nowadays. Mind you, again I say the Bible does tricks with time. It sounds almost as if Jacob's just turned up. But he must have seen his dad for 12 years. If you do the calculations on the age of the boys and the age of Isaac and all of that stuff, and when Isaac dies, yeah, you get the numbers come out. He must have been around about 12 years. He was there with his dad, which was nice, wasn't it? He saw, granddad saw all the kids and all of that, yeah. So it's about 12 years. So he's gone down from Bethel all the way down to Mamre, which is Hebron. Thereabouts, yeah? Next one, please. Isaac lived 180 years. That's a long time. That's a long timepiece as well. I put that clock up just a long time. You got the idea it was a joke? Sort of, anyway, yeah? Yeah? He lived 180 years. Yeah. Why did he live 180 years? Because he kept breathing? That's good. Why did he live to such massive ages in those times? Because they were near the time of the creation. That's the point. Yes. When God made man and woman, yeah, how good were they? Perfect. When they sinned, they weren't perfect. But they're pretty close, aren't they? I mean, genetically I'm speaking. And as time goes on, the old bodies are running down and the genes are getting poorer. I've got news for you. God has blessed you with two copies of genes. One from your mum, one from your dad. And it's just as well you've got two copies. Because you carry a lot of duck genes with you. So you have a load of duckers. Did you know that? I'm sure I am as well, you know. But the good news is that one gene can compensate for the poorer one. That's what I'm getting at, yeah? Normally, that's the way it works, yeah? Well, in the early days, they got good sets of genes, good bodies, and they could last longer. That right, Harold?
Yes.
Yes.
I'm here.
Yes, he's here. Keep breathing, brother. You're doing good, yeah? Well, 180 years, you know where they are, yeah. Anyway, 180 years, that's how long he lived for. Good old Isaac. Yeah, next one, please. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. Well, there we are. He died and he was gathered to his people. He joined the rest of the family. Now, I've got a picture there. Can you guess what it's about? It's the burning bush with Moses. Now what on earth has that got to do with this story? Well, interestingly, because in Luke chapter 20, the Sadducees came to Jesus with a question. Well, they came with it wasn't a question, they were just trying to stump Jesus with their stupid ideas. And they came along and they said, what's the problem with the Sadducees? Why are they sad? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's their problem. The Sadducees are modern people today. Their belief was, when you're dead, that's it. Finito. Yeah? That's the Sadducees. There are a lot of Sadducees around today. Yeah? They came to Jesus with this story. There was a woman, and she married a guy. And he had six brothers? Yeah, six brothers, yeah? She married this guy, and, they got married. And you know, the poor old chap died. And so Levitical law said that the next brother was supposed to marry her to raise up children in order for the name to be carried on. Well, second brother marries her. And do you know what happened? He died too. Right? And so it went all through all the other six brothers. Yeah? I should imagine by the time he got to the sixth, he was getting worried, you know. Eat the mushrooms, son. It's all right for you. Yeah? Okay. Anyway, they died. All of them died. And then the Sadducees, smirking, yeah, say to Jesus, now then, who was she married to in the resurrection? Or who will she be married to in the resurrection? Since she married all of them. Jesus says, you are in serious error because you do not know the Bible or the power of God. Yeah, he says, in the resurrection, they're neither married or given in marriage. They're like the angels. Well, Sadducees didn't believe in angels either, so that was a bad one for them as well, but there you are. They're like the angels. We're going to live forever, and we're going to be like the angels. So, I will love my wife, Jean, but I won't be married to her. Yeah? But I've got news for you. I will love her more, then, and I will now. Mm. Yeah? But it's a different relationship in that sense, yeah? Then he says this. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking to the Sadducees. Can you remember the account of the burning bush with Moses? They believed the first five books. Well, they accepted them. They didn't believe them, but they accepted them. So Jesus is using their texts to show them how wrong they are. He says, you remember the account of the burning bush when God spoke to Moses? The angel of the Lord, Jesus again, by the way, speaks to Moses and says to him, Moses, take off your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And then he says, I am... I am.
Who I am.
Who I am. No, but he says other things besides that. But first lines, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God says. That's how God has made himself known. If you want to know what God's like, go and find out what Abraham's God's like. Because that's God. Or Isaac's God. Because that's God. Or Jacob's God. Because he's the same God. Yeah? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes? What's the next bit that Jesus says? That verse 38. Yeah?
God of the dead, yeah. The living.
He says, our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. As far as God is concerned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still going strong.
Yeah.
In God's presence. Yes? He's not the God of the dead, and so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are coming back for him. Yes? Yeah? I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's my God. Hallelujah, then. Mm-hmm. Right, next slide, please. And Esau and his sons buried him. Yeah. Well, isn't that interesting? As I say, it was probably quite a few years. They might have met up a bit since their first meeting again. But Isaac, or Esau and Jacob buried their old dad. So that's my fourth funeral. Yeah. What does it tell us about Jacob and Esau? They've made it up.
Yeah.
They've made it up. They've reconciled. And there's the original film spiel. Four weddings and a funeral. I've noticed I turned it round. You got that? Do you know what the bottom line said? I'm not recommending this film, by the way. It's nothing to do with the film. It's the headline I wanted, yeah?
Five good reasons to stay single.
Great, eh? Do you know? That's the modern way of thinking. Five good reasons to stay single means I'm thinking about me, myself, and I. Yeah? What is it that happened with Jacob and Esau was they stopped thinking about themselves so much, thinking about other people. What counts as important is our relationships. It's not the stuff. All the things we accumulate. Esau had the piles of stuff. Jacob had piles of stuff. But the thing that matters is old dad. And what they can do to honour him. Yeah? What counts as important in our lives? Yeah? And I appeal for our dear friends up in Lincolnshire and wherever, where the floods have struck. Yeah? When your house is going to go underwater, what counts as important?
Their lives.
Mm-hmm. I saw a lady from, she's a preacher in New Orleans. Debbie somebody, I can't remember her surname, but she lived through Hurricane Katrina, yeah? And she's written a book going through the storm. Yeah, she said, had worse storms than Katrina. I lost my grandchild. That was the worst storm that she went through. She says, Katrina, we lost our stuff, the church got flattened, we lost all our material possessions, but I got my family. What matters, eh? So what I'm just saying is, you know, chapter 35, there are sad things, but there are some amazing lessons. The things that count are really important. We're not here forever. We value what God gives us. We thank God for it. And we're moving on. Praise the Lord. Eh? Let's just pray, dear friends. Father, thank you. Your word is a light for our feet, a guide for our path. Lord, we thank you for grace. Lord, we see grace so clearly demonstrated in this family that we're reading about, Lord. The family of the ancestors of our Lord Jesus. Lord, what a bunch. And yet, Lord, you love them. You are gracious and merciful to them. And in spite of their sin, persevered with them. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for Isaac, the quiet one in the family in the way, Lord. So many years of just being faithful to you. Thank you, Lord. When his journey's done, he comes to be with you. We bless you, Lord, for friends, family, the things that matter in our lives. Help us to truly value what is important. And Lord, to put other things in their rightful place. Useful, but not that essential. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercies. In Jesus' name. Amen.